All right, so how many of you enjoy people watching? Anybody enjoy people watching? What are some of your favorite places to go and people watch? Airports. Okay, that's a big one. Where else? Malls, shopping malls. They say a good place is the balcony of shopping malls, and you can, like, watch people. Okay? Walmart. Oh, that's dangerous. Okay. Wednesday night church. Yeah, whatever. Another one is a cafe, though. So that's another one. What are some others? Anybody else? The beach. Yep, that's a good one. Okay. Health clubs. College campuses. Amusement parks. That's on here as well. Museums, zoos. There's all kinds of places we can go and people watch. Now, there's an entire WikiHow page on how to people watch. But it talks about picking the location, how to stay unobtrusive so you can wear your glasses and stuff, selecting the right person to watch. And there's even a spot there that says, understanding the difference between people watching and stalking, okay? And knowing how to react when the observed person observes you observing them. So there's all kinds of people out there that we can observe or people watch. And there's different behaviors. There's different idiosyncrasies, conversations. There's different interactions with people. And tonight, we're going to people watch, okay? And there's four different kinds of people that we're going to see and observe as Pilgrim interacts with them. And these are the interactions of Pilgrim as he makes his way to the celestial city. And the last time we saw Pilgrim, he was fleeing from the city of destruction, making his way to the celestial city. And we are studying one of the greatest books outside of the Bible. It's an allegory called Pilgrim's Progress. How many years ago was it written? Anybody remember? It's over 300 years old, okay? It was written by a man named what? John Bunyan. And who was he? Who can tell me?
Preacher.
He was a preacher who was imprisoned for how many years?
12
years he was in prison. Now, you got to understand, prison back then, you didn't have, you know, health club, air conditioning, TV, and library and all this. You had no heat. You had no blankets. You had no mattress. You had a wooden bench and you froze. So I want you to think 12 years of that for preaching the gospel. That's what this man faced. While he was in there, he had nothing to do. They let him have his Bible and they let him have Fox's Book of Martyrs. And so he decided to write an allegory about the Christian life. And that's what we're studying. Now, we're not studying the book. We're studying the scripture behind the book. That's what we're studying. Again, translated into over 200 languages. And has it ever gone out of print? It's never gone out of print, this book. Just amazing. So, again, I'm not going to read it to you, but we'll study some scriptures. So, let's meet some people in Pilgrim's life. And I've titled tonight's little message here, On Your Spiritual Journey, Be Prepared to Meet, or People Watch. Okay? So, this is the first thing I want you to write down if you're taking notes. You are going to meet people on this journey to the celestial city because we are just like Pilgrim. We're going to meet people called disappointed family members. Disappointed family members. They will not understand your faith. They will not be in favor of your faith. His family, if you read the book, they thought he was crazy. He's lost it, all right? They thought he needed rest. He needed sleep. They thought he was fine. Why do you have to change? Everything's okay in your life. And how many of you had problems with your family when you were coming to faith in the Lord or when you just came to faith in the Lord, okay? I had problems with my family as well. My mom told me it was just a fad. My dad told me I was in a cult. I was 17, 18 years old at the time. My grandmother told me I was wasting my life for going into the ministry. So I faced that as well. What I learned then, and it was hard, there were times I would just cry in my bed, honestly, because I felt so rejected from my family, and I felt they were rejecting my faith and how God had changed me and the joy that I had, and they just could not understand it. Now, understand something. To fully follow God, you're going to have to ignore at times the people you love most. And that's what Pilgrim had to do. He had to ignore them. And so he was fleeing to the celestial city. And they were crying out after him. And it reminds me of a fantastic third stanza of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. But let goods and let kindred go. To truly walk with God, there are times, not that you don't love your family, but you have to choose God over your family. And that's what this man did. And that's what we're called to do. So, and we can't look back. And he uses imagery in his book all the time of scripture references. So we'll see a lot of those different scriptures tonight topically. Just like Lot leaving Sodom with fire and brimstone about to rain down in Genesis chapter 19. Lot goes and speaks to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters. And he says, get up out of this place. The Lord is going to destroy the city. And it says this, but he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. They just thought it was a big joke. Some people will take our spirituality as a joke. Even some of our family members. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife, your two daughters who are here. You'll be swept away in the punishment of the city. And verse 17 of Genesis 19, when they brought him outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. And that's the exact picture we have of Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. Don't look behind you. And he keeps going and keeps going. Don't stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. And it was Jesus who said these words in Luke 14. Verse 25 through 26. Large crowds were going along with Jesus, and he turned and spoke to them. So he's got these large crowds behind him. Isn't that a good thing? Got a lot of people following Jesus, or a lot of people coming to church, or a lot of people here to hear a message. And Jesus then turned around to the large crowd, and this is what he said. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Those are some hard words, wouldn't you say? You've got to hate everybody in your family. You've got to hate all your brothers and sisters. You've got to hate your own spouse. You need to hate your children and you need to hate your own wife. What is he talking about there? What does he mean? One of the best ways I've heard this understood is this. Your love for God must be so great it seems like hate for your family. Your love for God must be so great that it seems like hate to your family. God needs to be number one. God must be number one. Now, don't look back. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He says, I don't want you looking back. You've made a decision for me. Stay on the straight and narrow. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Continue on and continue to follow me. This world will tempt us, guys. This world will throw things out before us, tempting us to start following the world. He says, listen, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. This life is short, is it not? It's very, very short. And for all that Jesus has done for us in saving us and forgiving us, don't turn back. So on your spiritual journey, be prepared to meet disappointed family members. We see it with Pilgrim. On our spiritual journey, be prepared to meet spiritually minded helpers. Thank God for spiritually minded people who impacted us for the Lord. Christian meets a man named Evangelist, and he meets him just at the right time, just like God's sovereignty. God will have people who are spiritually minded that will come into your life to be an encouragement to you, to help you on your walk with God. I had them in my life. You've had them in your life. I had them in my life. My friend, Bob Weir, first guy who witnessed to me and shared the gospel with me, invited me to church. Mrs. Wheaton, my spiritual mom, whom took me under her wing and just taught me the Bible. So funny, I'm in my Bible reading right now in Psalms is one of the books, and I was reading Psalm 103 this morning, and I thought of Mrs. Wheaton. Do you know why? Because she had me memorize Psalm 103. As an 18-year-old, she said, Scott, I want you to memorize this psalm. And I was like, I've never memorized everything. How do you memorize something? But she taught me and she showed me, we're going to do it and you're a little bit at a time and I want you to memorize this psalm. Pastor Bob Allen at West Bradenton Baptist Church down in Bradenton, Florida. He was so instrumental. He was the preacher I sat under. And he would take me on visitation and he would encourage me and teach me. But I would sit under his preaching and I kid you not, as I listened to him preach as a young teenager or as a older teenager, as I was sitting in the pew in that church listening to him preach, I said, God, I want to be a preacher. And I want to preach in a way like he preaches so that people understand the Bible. That guy was instrumental in my life. So instrumental. And then there was a youth pastor. I can't remember his name. But he was the one who first recognized God's call in my life into ministry and encouraged me to go into ministry. Who was instrumental in your faith? Just tell me. Let's hear some people. Gary Adams. Gary Adams. Woohoo! That's awesome. Fantastic. Who else? Who was instrumental in your faith? How old were you and who was that person?
Erwin Lutzer on the radio.
Erwin Lutzer on the radio. How many?
40 years old.
40 years old. Okay. Awesome. Wow, fifth grade radio. That's awesome.
Blanca Mustafa that used to come to
yeah.
church, and she has been a mentor for me in mission so much.
Oh, that's sweet lady. She's homebound now, so that's awesome. Who else?
My grandfather.
Grandfather.
He's been gone for 8 or 10 years, and almost every Sunday I hear his voice singing in my ear.
Oh, that's awesome. Who else?
My father-in-law.
Father-in-law.
He's passed away. Passed.
Mm-hmm.
Just a gentle giant
man. Awesome, awesome. Guys, there's people. Yes, Donna.
When I was very young, I started taking the Sunday school bus to church as a little kid, and God used the weekly Bible stories to put his word in my mind and in my heart. And years later, God used that to bring me into a relationship with him.
Love it.
And Pilgrim's Progress was a flannel graph story that I heard.
That's great. What I want to encourage you guys to be somebody's evangelist. Be somebody's evangelist. God has us interconnected with lives every single day. And something that's fascinating about evangelist is he was sensitive. He saw Christian. He saw Christian lost. He saw Christian struggling. There are people who are lost all around us. True? There's people struggling all around us. They're struggling in their finances. They're struggling with their health. They're struggling with their marriages. They're struggling with their sin. And we have a God who specializes in struggling people. And so I want to encourage you to be somebody's evangelist and point them to God. Help them out and be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Be sensitive and be engaging, even with complete strangers. And be willing to talk to somebody about Jesus. You know, that's just like it was with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8. The Spirit of God moves Philip, sees this Ethiopian eunuch sitting in a chariot. He's reading. What's he reading? Isaiah. And he asks him a question. Do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, how could I unless someone explains it? Long story short, guy gets saved, baptized. Philip disappears. But anyway, it's just awesome. But what I love about evangelist, there was no lecture. There was no teaching right away. Do you know how he approached Christian? With questions. The first things you see about evangelists are like 3 or 4 questions. Wherefore dost thou cry? What's wrong with you? Is there anything I can do for you? Think about just a simple question of care and concern that you and I can use with somebody. If this be thy condition, why standest thou still? If you're hurting so much, what do you need to do? What direction are you going to go? That's how the evangelism started. I want you to understand it just started with somebody caring and showing some interest and asking questions. So what you can do and what I can do is just be sensitive to people who are hurting. And ask some questions. And then point them toward the Lord. And we learned those 2 diagnostic questions last week. The first one, if you were to die today, do you know for certain you would go to heaven? Get to that question. If you were to die today, do you know for certain you'd go to heaven? And then the second one, if you were to die today and you met God at the gate of heaven and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And that way we find out exactly where someone is, spiritually speaking. And then we can fine-tune and talk to them about the Lord. So be sensitive and ask questions. And then evangelist points pilgrim in the right direction. He says, listen, man, you got to fly from the wrath to come. And he points him to the narrow gate or the wicked gate. And this is Matthew chapter 7, 13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, the way is broad, that leads where? Destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow, that leads to life, and few, and there are few who find it. Here's the hard truth. The way to hell and destruction is very wide, and there's a lot of people on it. The way to heaven truly is very narrow, and there's few people on it. That's a truth we have to wrestle with. And we have to get the news out as fast as possible to everybody possible. Guys, take the narrow way. The narrow way, the narrow gate. And don't be ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God for what? Salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so God can save anyone and everyone. That's the power of the gospel. So don't be afraid to point people to the narrow gate. And by the way, who is the gate?
Jesus.
Jesus is. That's John chapter 10, verse 7 as well as verse 9. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the gate." In verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." You go through the gate, you go through the door, and you will be what? You will be saved. So be that spiritually minded helper. Be the evangelist. Let me give you a couple verses. 2 Timothy 4:5. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the work. Do the work of an evangelist. What does an evangelist do? He tells people about Jesus. So do the work. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make what? Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And this is so great. Take the Great Commission, understanding Jesus goes with you. I'm with you always, Jesus said. And he starts off that passage saying, all authority has been given to me. So you have all the authority of heaven backing you, and you have the presence of God always with you. Think about that. All the authority of heaven you have. No fear, child of God, when you share the gospel. You have the authority of God backing you, and you have the presence of God with you. Do not be afraid ever to share with people the good news of Jesus Christ. All the authority of heaven you have and his presence you have. And then Romans chapter 10. How will they call on him whom they've not believed? How will they believe on him whom they've not heard? How will they hear without a preacher or an evangelist? That's our job. How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Man, you got pretty feet, people. You got pretty beautiful feet, is what Jesus says. When you go to people and you bring the gospel with you. On your spiritual journey, be prepared to meet disappointed family members, spiritually minded helpers, stubborn opposition. That's number three. You will meet stubborn opposition as you seek to live the Christian life. We meet a guy named Obstinate, okay? Obstinate has taken off out of the city and chased Christian down. And his whole goal is to get Christian and bring him back to the city of destruction. Bring him back home and bring him back to his right state of mind. And Obstinate doesn't understand Christian. He doesn't understand how he could leave his family and how he could leave his friends and how he could leave the comforts of this world. Why would you turn away from the friends you used to party with and your family? And how could you turn away from all the stuff that's so comfortable and we used to enjoy together? And they'll make fun of you, and they'll also make fun of the Bible. This was Obstinate's response to the Bible. Tush, away with your book. That's how the world feels about the Bible, does it not? What this thing? What good is this? This is just an archaic old book filled with fables and stories. That's the world, you know, and we've got to say, no, this is life. This feeds my soul. This comforts me. It gives clarity. I have truth. I don't have to believe lies anymore. And again, the power of the book. And remember, all the pictures that we see painted and drawn of Christian, he's always got the book in his hand. This is your map for this life. This is your map right there. Now, obstinate people are to be expected. Matthew 5. Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you. So what are they going to do? They're going to insult you. Anybody on Facebook? They're going to insult you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And then he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He's saying, guys, this is nothing new. It's been happening all through the ages to every child of God and the prophets as well. So don't think you're the only one. Because sometimes we tend to feel sorry for ourselves, don't we? We take it hard and we think, oh, woe is me, and I'm the only one facing this. And no, we're not. You're not. We all go through those difficult times. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So here's the question. Do you desire to live godly?
Yes.
Do you desire to live godly?
Yes.
So here's God's promise. You're going to be persecuted. Understand that. If your desire is to live for God, you will be persecuted. Now, Christian holds his own with obstinate, though. Let me give you some verses. Romans 8:18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It doesn't compare to what's coming, guys. It doesn't compare to what you are going to see with your eyes in heaven someday. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have eternity in front of us, okay? And remember, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything on this planet's going to burn. Everything. It's going to be remade. 1 Peter 1:4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You got a reservation in heaven, and you've got things waiting for you in heaven. Hebrews 11:16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Guess what God's got prepared for you?
A city,
a heavenly city, the celestial city. So on your spiritual journey, be prepared to meet disappointed family members, spiritually minded helpers, stubborn opposition, and one more guy tonight, compliant, agreeable companions. Compliant, agreeable companions. His name is Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress. Some people seem like they have a change of heart because Pliable goes out with obstinate to chase down Pilgrim, okay? And this is encouraging. He's blown away by what Christian tells him that's in the book, and he has a change of heart, and then he decides to follow Christian now. And he turns away from obstinate, and who's stubborn, and he says, I'm going to follow Christian to the celestial city, which is great news. And here's a quote from the book. This is Christian saying this to Pliable. Come, neighbor Pliable, I am glad you are persuaded to go along with me. And he's more than just persuaded in the book. He is zealous. He wants to go faster than Pilgrim. Pilgrim has a hard time keeping up with Pliable. It seems all of a sudden this guy is just growing by leaps and bounds as he's excited about the things of God. And he seems genuinely interested. And he wants to know if everything is true that Christian has told him. And Christian assures him, Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. God cannot what?
Lie.
He cannot lie. He cannot lie. He says, what I've told you in this book is true. Hold on to it. And Pliable is so excited because he has his sights on heaven, and pliable people bend toward the good news. Revelation 5:11, I looked and I heard the voices of many angels around the throne and living creatures and elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads of thousands. And so Pliable hears these words of heaven and he's so excited. Who wouldn't be? And he's encouraged by the comfort of heaven in Isaiah 25:8. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears from their faces. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 16, no longer hunger nor thirst anymore, and will guide them the springs of living water. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and no longer any mourning or crying or pain. Who's ready for that? You ready? No more death. No more crying, no more pain, no more tears. He who sits on the throne, behold, I'm making all things new. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of water of life without cost. And so Pliable is so excited about this. He's like, I'm going with you, Christian. I can't wait. Pliable people love the sights and sound of heaven, but they're not serious about sin. And they're not serious about judgment. And they're not serious when it comes to the struggles of what it means to be a pilgrim and journey with God on this earth. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, of pliable people, they are mere jellyfish swept along by every turn of the tide. They are not true Christians. They lack the true element of manhood, he says, which is firmness. And next week, we will study him more deeply. And next week, we will fall into the slough of despond. For this week, just remember who we meet on our spiritual journey. Disappointed family members, spiritually minded helpers, stubborn opposition, and compliant, agreeable companions. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to be wise on this journey. Help us to understand who we will run into. Help us to be people who are firm with you, even when we are to expect opposition at times. And thank you so much for the evangelists. Thank you so much for the spiritual encouragers. And help us to be those kind of people. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said,
Amen. Amen.